Take your Bible, please, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about pulling down strongholds, dealing with strongholds in a series of messages. And the last couple, we've talked about two distinctions in strongholds. Tonight, we want to look at a third one, and that is being unhappy. Being unhappy. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin with verse 3. And substitute the word happy for the word blessed. And I know there are some other things that are there too, but certainly we understand that he's saying blessed or happy. And so in verse 3, Matthew 5, he says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Get the impression God wants us to be happy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, blessed, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are ye, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The thing I want us to just see in these verses is that God does give us the possibility and the formula and some ideas here, some things that we have to follow through with about how to be happy. And God wants, I think, his people to be a happy people. Are you happy tonight? Don't say amen or oh me. Well, you can say amen, it's all right. But don't spill any beans tonight. If you're not happy, don't raise up and say, well, I'm not happy. But let God speak to your heart. Let God talk to you. It's been presented that there are some differences in relationships and the things between happiness over here on one side and joy that's over here on another side. And some people have separated those two things. And one of the illustrations they've used a lot of times is that happiness is like a buoy out on the water. And whenever the wind's up, that buoy is going up and down. And whenever there are storms and there's some waves coming in, either from a boat or whatever it may be, that buoy goes up and down. And happiness depends on your circumstances. And then you have others who say, no, the only thing we're promised is joy. And joy is like the anchor on the bottom of that buoy that is anchored down to the bottom of the lake. And therefore, it is anchored, and that's the only thing we have the right to believe will not change. The only problem with that is, I don't really think that's correct. I think God intends for us not only to be joyful, but I think he wants us to be happy. And he wants us to have both at one time, joy and happiness. And I believe we can, according to the Word of God. A lot of people do not think, evidently, that some Christians are supposed to be happy. But I believe God's people in every circumstance, yes, every circumstance, should be happy and have the joy of the Lord. God wants us, I think, to be happy, which seems to be pretty clear in these verses and other verses. Now, how do strongholds of unhappiness, being unhappy, how do they grow in our lives? Let me talk about three traps that we have to deal with that can cause us to be unhappy in our lives. Three different things, explanations. One of them is depression. Depression can certainly take away your happiness and your joy. The psalmist said in 77:4, thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Asaph evidently was so depressed that he could not speak. He said, I can't hardly get up out of bed and I can't hardly talk. I just don't feel like talking. Did you know depression is a real thing? And depression is talked about in the Bible. There are many who've had depression, who've had problems, who've had difficulties, some that we would not suspect, but they nevertheless had those. And what the psalmist was saying here, the writer was saying, I cannot sleep. I have so much agony over the problems I'm having that one of the physical signs is I just cannot sleep. But David and others of the psalmist said, you know, even though I'm depressed because of certain things in my life, I can come back and get that right with God and pull out of that depression, because God wants you to be happy. God doesn't want his children to be miserable. God does not want his children to not have joy. God does not want you tonight to not be happy, no matter what you're going through. Depression is one of the different things that happen, one of the explanations for the joy that is robbed and the happiness that is robbed. A second is disillusionment. Disillusionment. Depression and disillusionment. And I would say that this is one probably that a lot have had to deal with over the years. Disappointments, that type thing. There are a lot of people who have gone through many disappointments, some disappointments. Others have gone through not so many. But we begin to come to the place sometimes in our Christian life, we ask this question. Because of some disillusionments, is anybody real? Is any leader real? Is anybody out there for real? Are they really real? And if you've been hurt by somebody, and if you have been wronged by somebody, and that does happen. If you've been hurt and wronged by somebody, then one of the problems is going to be you'll be suspicious of other people. That's why some people have a hard time trusting a pastor when they come into a new church. In some cases, they got so let down by somebody because of what they did. The pastor ran off with a woman or took money from the church or wasn't handling things right. Or maybe they were on staff and they didn't get treated right. A lot of different things. And they begin to distrust everybody. And they begin to say, is anybody out there for real? The answer is yes. There are plenty of people out there for real. Just keep in mind that all of us are sinners. And just keep in mind that all people fail from time to time. That's not to excuse anything anybody's done, but you're dealing with a world full of converted sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We have to be careful about the way we think about that song, but in reality, it's true. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, that's, we're not to get in sort of the dumps and say, well, I have a right to sin, and I'm just a sinner, so I'm going to sin, and let's just get with the party. That's not what he's saying in that song. But nevertheless, we are sinners, and people are going to let us down. Especially, it seems like leaders sometimes will do that, and then people become very suspicious of other folks. In my last pastorate, when I came into that pastorate, when I left my first church, we had every bill paid. We had money in the bank. We had good credit, good reputation. And I didn't leave because anybody ran me off or because we were having problems. I know that shocks a lot of people. But God said go, and I went. We had a great ministry there in that first 7 years. I mean, a fantastic ministry in Harrisonburg, Virginia. But we left there. We had all bills paid. When I came to the next church, and man, I wasn't quite used to what I was facing there, and that was every move I made, they were watching me. By the way, before I ever got this job, they checked my credit. Ron Baldwin was behind that, I'm sure, but at any rate, and maybe Dr. Barber with him, but at any rate, it turned out okay, by the way, and since then it's gone downhill, but then it was all right. But at any rate, when I would make a move, and here's why, because the pastor there before me lived too high on the horse. He had to drive the biggest car. He lived in a 4-bedroom home in an exclusive section. They said, do you want this? I said, not on your life. We went out and bought a little 2-bedroom small place that we could afford, and that type thing, but they kept watching everything. It took me a number of years before they ever began to trust me. And a couple of them, I don't know if they ever did. But at any rate, you see, because the previous pastor had not paid bills. And one day he resigned. They went in, they had a whole drawer full of bills that were unpaid, past due, all of that kind of thing. But he was living high on the hog and doing that. No wonder some of them felt that way. But I'm saying you can get hurt. But listen to me. Listen to me now, please. Put your confidence in God. Keep your eyes on God. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You don't have to look unto anybody else. He will never let you down. Don't get your eyes on people who fail you and get disillusioned. You'll be a miserable person. You'll make everybody around you miserable. You will not have the joy of the Lord. You will not be happy. A third area is discouragement. Discouragement. Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it. You know, God has a way of getting you in His will. And some of you probably have been in the belly of the whale more or less at times in your life. I know I have, and some of you have, because God was saying, hey, you're going to do what I want you to do. And Jonah was that way. Jonah, after the whale spit him out, nobody can stand a backslidden Baptist, but after he spit him out on the shore, he got to the right business of preaching, and Nineveh had a revival of all things. Well, praise the Lord, Jonah. I mean, I'd like to have a revival. I'd like to go somewhere and preach. And they said the whole country, or the whole city, got right with God, and they had a revival. I wish we'd have that in America today. And you'd think that turkey would be happy. You'd think he'd be one of the happiest men in the world. But he wanted to die. He went into a great pity party. You can read about it. I don't have time to turn all these references, but in Jonah 4:8, you can know that that's what he wanted. By the way, a pity party is no party that anybody else wants to go to. Nobody wants to go to your pity party. And that's just, I'm not trying to be hard, but I'm just telling you, nobody enjoys being around somebody that is always wanting to have a pity party. And if you are discouraged by those things, and you think you're the only prophet left, and you think because somebody, because you hated somebody and you didn't like those people, and you preached to them and they got saved, and old Jonah said, God, I knew that's what you were going to do. You're going to get them right. They're going to have a revival, and I don't like those Ninevites. I can't stand that ethnic group whatsoever. Maybe God would remind us of some lessons we need to know right there. But he was discouraged, and he was also unhappy during that time. David, on one occasion, David had been sent home by the Philistines. They said, we don't want you. We can't trust you. I know you'll fight with us against Saul, but we don't want you. You go home. And when David and his men, those guys that were poor and broke and the sort of the riffraff of the day of that time that had followed him, when they went back, they found the city, it had been raided. Their families had been taken. Their possessions had been taken. Now just imagine, guys, if you went back and you saw that. You had been gone away and been in another area, and you come back. Just picture in your mind what it was like. Your house burned down. Your wife gone. Your children gone. All of your possessions taken out. And you come into what little bit maybe of a shell of a house is left. And that's what he found. But guess what? The people got mad at him. A lot of times they do that. They get mad at leadership, and they got mad at him. And they decided they were going to stone David. Now, I think from reading some of what David said that he might have gotten a little bit discouraged at that point. But guess what he did? David did not stop. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, you read it there, you'll find out that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David did that. He had a responsibility to encourage himself, not in others, not in his circumstances, but in the Lord. And if you don't deal with these things, and as Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud, friend, you're going to have a stronghold in your life. Amen? It's going to be a stronghold, and you're not going to be a happy person. Now, what are some of the evidences of people who've allowed this to happen? Number one, many people like that are always dissatisfied with their circumstances in life. You ever been around people like that? If they inherited $1 million, they'd start worrying about it immediately. Who's going to get my $1 million? I won't be able to keep it. I won't be able to have it. I'll lose it. Sure as the world. Now, most of us won't have a problem worrying about that, but I'm just saying there are some people that are always dissatisfied with the circumstances of life. Preachers are notoriously bad about that. If they're running 50, they want 100. If they're running 100, they want 150. If they're running 150, they want the staff to kick it in and get it to 200. If they're running 400 and they're not running 500, and I'm told if they're running 1,000, I've never been quite that far up the pole on getting it done, but if they're running 1,000, they want 1,500. If they're running 15, they want 2,000. Some of them are happy, but some of them are very miserable because they're not running 1,000 or 1,500 or 2,000 or 5,000, or that they don't have a mega church. And so they let it bother them, always dissatisfied with the circumstances. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That doesn't sound like depression and all that to me. Now, listen, I understand. Let me insert this here, lest you think I don't. I understand that sometimes there are chemical imbalances. There are, like adrenochrome and some of those other things, there are chemical imbalances that can cause some difficulties, and that's when you might need medication, and that's when you might need a doctor. But 95% of the problems are not based on that. They're based on sin, or based on a wrong attitude, which can become a sin, or some stronghold that you've given Satan in your life. Jesus said, "I came that they may have it more abundantly." And does he say have abundant life in as long as it's all good circumstances? No, even in bad circumstances. And yet there are even some people who have good circumstances who don't seem to want the abundant life, even though they have that. Haman comes to my mind with Haman and Mordecai. Haman was elevated. He had a high position. The guy was making six figures plus, you know, as we would say today. He was on up there, just like our staff does. Oh, he was way on up the line there, you know. Don't believe that, folks. Don't believe it. He was on up the line. And as a result, he should have had everything he wanted, and probably did. Probably had one of the nicest palatial homes of that day and all of those things. He was up top. He was right there with the king. He had been promoted, but he wasn't happy. He was so dissatisfied because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. He wouldn't treat him like he wanted to be treated. He wasn't recognized by Mordecai, and though he had all of those good things, he said in Esther 5:13, "All of this availeth me nothing." He said, I've got all of this, but it's this thing over here that's bugging me, that's causing me some problems. Listen. Don't focus on what you lack. Don't focus on what you do not have. If you do, you'll always be unhappy. Focus on how good God has been to you. Focus on what God has given you. Focus on what it may not be wealth. And a lot of that is, I'm telling you, a lot of that is just air bubbles. That's all in the world it is. That is not what's going to make you happy. It has been proven over and over and over again. Don't focus on what you don't have. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't worry about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Pray for what you need, and let God take care of it. Amen? God knows what we need, and God knows what He wants to do for us. And then another evidence, not only always being dissatisfied with circumstances, the circumstances of life, but being persuaded that you're not being treated the way you deserve to be treated. Being persuaded that you're not being treated the way you ought to be treated. I've had the fortunate or unfortunate, I'm not sure which, experience of being the president of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International two times. And I'm telling you, Brother Rigsby's laughing. He knows exactly where I'm going with this, knows what I'm saying. You find preachers and singers and people who get mad as a hornet because they wasn't asked to preach that time, or they wasn't asked to preach on Wednesday night, or they weren't asked to preach at the right time when the big shots preach. God help us. And they're always miserable. Let me tell you something tonight. Listen to me. God never cheats His children. God never, never cheats His children. How do we know that? The Bible says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84 and verse 11. God's not going to withhold anything from you that you need if you're walking right and doing what God wants you to do. And every time you think you're unhappy and how bad it is, and you start thinking like that, and you feel like, well, they're not recognizing me, they're not noticing me, I'm not getting my right dues, I'm not getting the clout that I ought to get, then my friend, you're just building up the walls that much higher of the fortress of a stronghold in your life. I go back again very quickly to David, our example, one of the examples. And I invite you to turn very quickly, if you would, and we'll be finished here in just a moment. Psalm 13. Psalm chapter 13, and look at verses 1 through 6. I'll read these very quickly. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6. And get the feeling of David. How long wilt thou forget me? Verse 1, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You think he's a little discouraged there? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? How long are you going to let him get away with that, God? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Help me out or I'm going to die, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. He's saying, Lord, I'm in discouragement here. I'm distraught. But look at verse 5. It changes immediately. But, comparative conjunction, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. See, David didn't quit, didn't give up. He was having a hard time. But David found that the Bible works. The Word of God works. Go back to the Word. Go back to it time and time again. What an important exercise. Psalm 139. Look there just a second. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. These two verses are just power-packed, loaded verses. And listen to what David is saying. There's some verses before it. I don't have time to read all those that are important, but these two. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Friend, you want something to be thankful for. There it is. When you're awake, he'll still be with you. When you have trouble, he'll still be with you. He is there. He says, all of thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the total sum, the addition of all of these things. God, you're not forgetting me. You're thinking about me. Sometimes I may feel like it, but you are not. And Romans 8:28 is true. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purposes. Listen. God is sovereign, and God is on the throne, and God will take care of you, whatever it takes. And you don't have to be unhappy, and you don't have to have that stronghold in your life tonight. Be happy in Jesus. Have the joy of the Lord. He is always there. He never will leave us. He never will forsake us. And thank God he is always in control. And I want to promise you tonight, he's in control of your situation. He's been teaching you, training you. Trust him. Don't get down. Don't get a stronghold of bitterness and unhappiness and miserableness in your life. Turn it over to God, and He'll take care of it. And if you're here with guilt and you're wondering where you're going to go when you die, friend, He's taking care of that too. He gave His Son to die for you. He's taking care of all of it, and you can be saved. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, we'll have a word of prayer, and then may God help you if He's spoken to your heart about anything tonight. The altar is always open. We always have an altar call for those that feel led of God to come. Father, thank You that You want us to be happy, blessed, 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 and happy in Thee. No matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, no matter who's let us down, no matter what disappointments and disillusionments we've had, no matter about the discouragement and depression, You said, I'll never leave You nor forsake You. Lord, there's some discouraged people here tonight. I know there are some, I'm sure, in a congregation this size on a Sunday night. Lord, help them to get the victory before they leave here tonight. Just turn it all back over to You. Get rid of any animosity, bitterness. Start trusting others again. Look at You and not focus on other people. We pray and ask now that if there's anybody here that's unsaved, that they'd be saved. God grant Your blessings in this invitation. In Christ's name.